Matthew chapter 7. I have two things I want to share with you as we kind of enter into our message time. The first one is two Sundays ago, you remember we started that section of scripture, which is just before where we're going to be at today, the last part of Matthew 6. And remember, I talked to you about anxiety, and we did a couple weeks on that. But so not last Sunday, but the one before that, it was our first message on that. And I thought it went well. I thought I did a good job, you know, trying to bring that to you. And it seemed you guys were the Lord really worked in our church during that, and still is. I confess to you that afternoon. Well, let me just say that morning when I woke up, I just turned 42, so I don't know if this was normal, but I woke up and felt like I pulled a muscle while I was sleeping. I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody, but I woke up and I was like, I had a pain in my abdomen, kind of right up in here, and I thought, man, what was that? And but it was real. It hurt when I woke up, but it went away as I got ready for church in the morning, and it did. It basically kind of went to nothing. And then we had that service, that message that I shared with you that day, and then I had Moe's for lunch. Maybe that's what caused this problem that I'm going to share with you. I don't know. No, I can't throw Moe's under the bus like that. We've been going to Moe's for a minute. You know what I mean? We've been going there for a while. I think most of our money has gone to Moe's. All right. So, but we went to Moe's after service, and I got the home wrecker bowl, and probably had too much queso. But, you know, all right, all that to say, that pain came back in the afternoon. And it got super bad. I couldn't breathe. I want to thank Kevin Watson for giving me a ride to the ER that Sunday. He was at our house, and so I asked him so that Sherilyn could just stay at home with the kids and vehicles and all that drama. I said, Kevin, will you just run me to the ER? I had gone to Growth Track that afternoon. I was in my office, and the pain had kind of gone from here and gone up underneath my shoulder blade. And I was like, what is going on? And I thought it was gas, or, you know, I didn't know what was going on, you know? So I was taking gas stuff, and I'm like, what is going on? But it was so painful. I went to the ER. The ER doctor immediately gave me morphine right off the bat. And I don't know if he could tell because I was strong or weak with pain. I don't know which one, but he gave me that. But so all of that, just to tell you, I got an x-ray, got an ultrasound, had a CT scan, all that, and everything came back clear. There was nothing wrong with any of my organs. They could find nothing, but something was going on. I mean, I was in pain. I could not breathe. I could not lay down or sit. I had to stand, kind of let things hang. You know what I mean? Like, let them have some sort of rest or somehow. So I tell you that because they found nothing. So after the CT scan, after being there about 2 or 3 hours, the ER down on Malabar, he just came back in. He said, I think you need to calm down. You know? And I was like, we don't know each other, but what you're saying would apply to me in a way. You know, it'd be fitting. So because I was thinking, okay, you know, so there's something outside the body that was causing that, you know, your body to respond, you know, and flare up like that. That's kind of how I'm discerning that up to this point, is kind of saying, okay, I have gone hard for 2 years. We started this church in November of 2020. And my wife could testify, we have not stopped, not one second, since the day we came back to Melbourne to start this church. If you've ever started something, those of you who have, you know that's just the only option you have. It is to go. So I've been going, and I've been going hard and kind of spread myself real thin and as far as I could, to, you know, out there to get everything up off the ground and get everything going. So I'm just choosing at this point, I'm sharing this with you because I believe you need to know a little bit of the subtle update in which I'm going to start leading and behaving on my end of things. So I'm not changing anything as far as like still reaching out to our community, still establishing the vision of our church, still making disciples, developing all these things that we're doing as a church. That's not going to change, but the gas down throttle that I've had just all the way to the max, I'm going to back off that a little bit. And I'm going to hit the gym and run, and I'm going to do a little bit of that and just eat a little bit better, right? Some of those things. I haven't been bad, but I haven't been great. You know what I mean? I've been so busy on this. So I'm going to back off the throttle a little bit, but I'm going to deepen what I do. So instead of just being so spread thin, I'm really going to make every meeting meaningful, every conversation that I have with people that much more intentional, just a maximized use of the time that I do have from, you know, day to day, week to week, in establishing the vision of our church in this community. I still plan full throttle to have a life-giving, Bible-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled church, you know, in this community, for people to find Christ and grow in their walk with God. So none of that's going to change, except just the way that I've been. It's a bit of a subtle update of my behavior. Instead of being gassed down, going, I'm just going to shift a little bit more to building, more to establishing that foundation more, just in the way that I roll. Okay, does that make a little bit sense to you? So it won't be a major change, but it will be I'm going to change some things so that I'm not going the way I've been going the last 2 years. Change that a little bit. All right, I wanted to tell you that. We're on the same page there? I hope that makes sense. It's like, what are you saying? I'm just making a little change in how I've been operating up to this point. You guys, I want to say thank you to you as well, because this church has taken hook, if you will. You are here, and you're wanting to be a part of the vision of this church and what is happening here, and I want to say thank you to you for that, and that is, you've shown that in your prayers, you've shown that in your presence, you've shown that in your giving, and I just want to say thank you to you, because that's what's making all this happen, and that means the world to me and my family. I cannot say thank you to you enough for that, because that's what is enabling us to continue on. So today I want to speak to you now. We're going to get into a subject matter. Now that we're all warm and fuzzy, I'm going to yell at you for 40 minutes about judgment. You just wait. You're like, what? We'll get there in a second. I'd like to start today by talking to you about sanctification. Sanctification. So what is, let me just help us understand. In the Christian life, when you became a Christian, those of you that do know the Lord, every believer is set apart at that point. That's what that means, to be sanctified, set apart for God. And that happened through what's called justification. Like, you were saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You were justified. And when that happened, you were declared by God to be holy. That's incredible. But it's true according to Scripture. And therefore, your identification is one of a saint. A saint? Yeah, maybe you've heard before, I'm a saint of the Most High God, right? Like, you know, yeah, you are declared to be that. And that sanctification, though, at salvation is what's called positional sanctification. That happened there. It was instantaneous. But then there is what's called more progressive. And so that's where the work of the Holy Spirit does a work in us, where he makes us more like Jesus Christ over time. Closer and closer, we become more and more like the Lord. And now how does that happen? It happens on our end of things, if you will, through obedience to the Word of God and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who's inside of you. And so the believer then, you and I as Christians who love Christ and are following him, we live a life of increasing holiness. I know no one is talking about this to you. But a Christian is increasing over time in holiness, which it would also be like conformity to the will of God, more and more over time, being conformed to what we see in Scripture to be his will. Becoming more and more like Christ over time. And so every person who is a believer, we need to understand this, is involved in a daily conflict. It's daily. And as a new creation, those of you that are in Christ, you know the Lord, you've repented of your sins, you've placed faith in what he's done for you on the cross, and you know him. You're a new creation in Christ, but you are still doing battle against the flesh. I am right now. You are right now. But the wonderful thing is that there has been provision given to you and given to me in the person of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and gives us the victory. Amen. He's the one who gives us the victory over the flesh, over sin in this earthly life. And that That conflict never ends until we die, until we go to glory. So the Holy Spirit, he provides that victory for us. Now, I wanted to share that with you up front because we're going to now enter in over the next few weeks talking about criticism. Criticism, but it's the issue is self-righteousness. And so I wanted to mention all of that about sanctification up front to us so that we could at least from the beginning understand that God's goal is for us to be transformed over time, more and more, all the time. So like, I understand, we came to church today, we're at Palm Bay High School, but this is not just a worship service or just an event that you came to, or just to hear the music, or, you know, like there's more than that in your own walk with God and your own relationship with Christ. There is a transformative work that he's wanting to do in you today and in me today. And so we want to be the kind of church that's responding to God that way. In other words, obeying the word of God, calling upon the power of the indwelling spirit on the inside of us to change us. I have been waking up over the last week. Cheryl and I had a little breakfast date Saturday morning. Praise God, we did. We went out to breakfast together with nobody else except her and I. I love you. It was my favorite time in the last 2 years was breakfast with you on Saturday. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. Even if the food was not that good. But I've lost my train of thought. I see her and I lose my train of thought. I'm like, I have no idea what I was talking about. All right, we'll just get back on the message. I can't remember what I was saying. All right, let me read the Bible when I don't know where I left off. Matthew 7, verse 1. This is our text for the next 4 weeks, okay? You ready? Judge not that you be not judged. Now get that. You hear me? I don't mean you hear me like hear Bo. You need to hear God on this. Judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. Bo, back off. I will not. Look at the word of God. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Next week, I might bring a boomerang so that you could see this visually. You throw it out, and it what? Comes back. I just was shopping for one on Amazon. It looked like the guy that was at the beach, and so there was wind that was helping it come back to him. I was like, if I did that in here, I don't know that it would come back. You know, it was like whoosh and boom, you're gonna get hit with a boomerang. You know, so I need to find like one that I can fly maybe or something, you know. Whoa. Ah, see a boomerang. I'm still shopping for next week for that. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, verse 3, but do not notice the what? The log that is in your own eye. This is Jesus. This is our Lord. This is the Christ. Let's not miss this. Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take that out of your eye. Let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a what? When there's a log in your own eye. You hypocrite, the Lord says in verse 5. You say, don't talk to me like that. You deal with Jesus. You deal with Christ. I'm just the messenger. I just deliver the mail. I don't write it. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will, I love these two words. This is really where my heart's been resonating so much as I've been studying this. You will what? You'll see clearly. I love that. You'll see clearly in order to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I want to speak to you today, and the title of this whole series over the next few weeks is Stop Criticizing. Stop Criticizing. Part one today is going to be this. I want to talk to you about how Jesus forbids, in this text, self-righteous, hasty, unmerciful judgment, critical stuff. You know, slander, gossip, defaming, careless, derogatory criticism of brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, we're going there. and it's like a bore. The illustration has been on my mind, you know, a bore that will kind of clean out a pipe, kind of go in, it's got that the metal things that go in, and it's like that. It kind of hurts when it happens, but then, whoo, it's nice and clean when it's done, right? It's kind of like that for me in my mind right now. I'm like, Lord, this, you got to understand, this is happening to me first before I bring it to you. I have one resource that I use when I study. It's a commentary. It's excellent. It's called the Christ-Centered Expositional Commentary. If you ever want to go reach out for it and use it. At the end of each chapter, they already supply you discussion questions for you to apply to your own life. And I've been going through those myself before I bring you the message. And I was going through the 10 or so that were there. And you know what I am? I'm self-righteous. I'm critical. I run everybody through my grid of personal preference and my own religious tradition to evaluate whether or not they're good or bad. And what am I doing? Why would I do that? I want them to look bad and I want me to look what? Good. Who am I playing when I do that? God. How dare I? How dare I? I read every question and had to repent at every question. And that's what I'm calling you to do today. How, are you serious? Absolutely. We're going to have a moment at the end of this service for you to stand and repent. You'll see this. Jesus forbids self-righteous, hasty, unmerciful judgment that is based on human standards. The kind of judgment that he's against is the kind that's based on your own human understanding. The kind that is based on your own tradition. The kind that's based on your own preferences. And he gives, in these verses, three reasons why that kind of judgment, you got to hear this word, is sinful. Now, we'll get to where a lot of Christians like to get to. They like to get to where, yeah, but we're supposed to evaluate each other. Yes, we'll get there. In these next 4 weeks, you can actually even hold some of your questions. I believe over the next 4 weeks, I've got things packaged together to where most of the subject matter in regards to this will be addressed. We'll deal with that too. There are things that we are to evaluate, that we are to be critical of in a good way, in a sense. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. But he gives three reasons why that kind of judgment is sinful. And here's the first one I want to share with you today. It's not on the screen or anything. You can just write this down if you want to take a note of it. It's this. It is sinful. That kind of judgment that Jesus is against is sinful because it reveals a wrong view of God. It reveals a wrong view of God. What do you mean? When someone is a believer in Christ and they slander and they gossip, they tear down, defame other brothers and sisters in Christ, when they're careless about those accusations, when they're derogatory towards those people, they are revealing something about themselves. And it is very significant. Everything starts with theology. We have to start with God first. They have a wrong view of God. So this week, this message, this installment, if you will, over the next few weeks, is the first one is going to be, let's get the theology right first, so that then our practice will be as right as we know of, as right as we can get it. So let's seek to get our understanding of God on this subject right as best we can from the Scriptures, so that then the way we live this out and practice this will be as right and as accurate as we know Scripture and Jesus would have us to behave. So we've got to start there, and that's why today I want to show you this, that it reveals, one of the reasons why Jesus says this kind of judgment is sinful is because it reveals a wrong view of God, and we want a right view of God. I can't overstate how important this is, what I'm saying right here. You want a right view of God first on any of these things that we study in Scripture so that then we can live right. Maybe you've heard that old expression, but they used to say orthodoxy before practice. So that drives what we do, get our understanding right first in the Scriptures. All right, so let's spend some time today doing that. Matthew chapter 19. Actually, before we go there, John chapter 7, verse 24. I just ask that you go there and look at this verse. John chapter 7, verse 24. I want to draw your attention there. John 7, verse 24. This whole context that we're studying in Matthew chapter 7, it does not Jesus is not saying that he's against all judging. Even back in Matthew 7, verse 16, it says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Now, he was talking about false prophets who are in sheep's clothing. So we know from Jesus, he's not against judgment, judging, evaluating, discerning people, specifically, though, who are false teachers, who propagate false doctrine. He's not against that. As a matter of fact, Jesus would be the one who says there is a righteous kind of judgment that we are to exercise, but I need us to start learning this together. We've got to do it carefully and discerningly. And oftentimes, religious people run fast and quick on judgment and being critical. And we need to slow that down and start getting more merciful. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go through these weeks. So Jesus, he does at the same time want there to be a careful discernment. And that's why I had you look here at John 7:24. He says, "Do not judge by what? By appearances." Don't judge by appearances. So if we could, please take this slow. Let this land in our hearts. Let's apply ourselves to this, to the path, to the truth of the gospel here in the scriptures. The Bible is, Jesus is speaking very plainly, very clearly. No one teaches better than he does. No one. Do not judge by appearances, but look, judge or evaluate with what? With right judgment. With right judgment. So while Jesus is against any kind of harsh judgment, any kind of flippant or uncensored kind of judgment, he is against that. Self-righteousness, legalism, he is against that kind of judgment. That's what we're realizing here in Matthew 7. And yet he demands the exercise of judgment, that what we see through his ministry, through his life, is he exercises judgment over things that are moral and over things that are theological. We see him exercise judgment and speak towards areas and things, situations that fall within those two categories: moral issues and doctrinal issues, theological issues. Jesus will speak to those, and he will evaluate them. He will have a thought on them, and he will discerningly determine a conclusion about those areas. That's something that he does do. So I wanted to show you that in John 7, verse 24, so we can start getting that. Now Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. All right, are you ready to get woken up a little bit? Okay, we're going to start moving a little fast now because it's 10:56. Here, I need you to come up. I need you to come up on the mountain. We've got to go up high, and we've got to go up fast. You ready to climb fast? What? Watch this. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, into the future, think long haul." So instead of being so judgmental about the now and the temporal, think long haul, the Lord is saying, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, that's you and I, will also sit on 12 thrones. What? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What? Yes, there is a day coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth, and he will set up a kingdom here on this sinful planet. He will rule and he will reign for 1,000 years. You're a Christian. Are you ready for this? We're going for the long haul. We're not, so there's way too much focus, way too much judgment, way too much criticism and self-righteousness and all this kind of derogatory analysis of every other believer that people are doing now. We need to learn how to properly evaluate things now. Why? Because we're going to be governing into the ages. You and I are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this planet, let alone eternity into the future. So we're going somewhere, so we need to learn this. That's the point. We're going somewhere. You and I have got to learn this as Christians. You're regenerate. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You belong to his kingdom. You have a future. I know we're looking at each other in the flesh right now, but this is not going to be the same into the future. Where you and I are going is not like what we're seeing and experiencing here. Your value is incredible. What God's going to do in and through you into the future is incredible. You can, yo, man, let me just stay focused on this. So the point simply is this: settle in for this long haul. Let's start understanding really a right view of God in regards to wrongful judgment versus right discernment. Wrongful judgment versus right discernment. And when I say that, when I talk about wrongful kind of judgment, I'm talking about that kind of judgment that is slanderous and that is more like gossip, tears people down, it's careless, it's derogatory, it's just overly critical, it's self-righteous, it's hypocrisy. That's what that is. That's wrongful judgment. And then there is a right kind of discernment that we do want to have. And that right kind of discernment, you got to hear this word, it's from a place of genuine concern. It's from a place of genuine care. It's from a place of humility and brokenness, and from a place of hopefulness and of restoration. God sent his son. God came down into our sinful situation and provided a way for us that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. So we serve a God who is for us, in other words, not against us. So why do I say it that way? In other words, when we evaluate and all of that, we've got to be thinking we've got to be thinking restoration. We've got to be thinking hope into the future. We've got to be thinking that when we discern from a place of concern and humility, it's also from a place of brokenness. Do you remember when Jesus, to give you a quick illustration, this isn't until week four, this is down the road, but do you remember when Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and he wept? Do you remember that? That's the kind of judgment we're talking about here. It's a judgment that cares, that's concerned. In the face of what they did to him, they were rebellious. They were rejecting of him. They didn't want God. They didn't want to follow him. And he knew all of that. And he did not say, jerks. He did not call them all kinds of names or start a revolution or anything like that. He continued with a heart toward them to just fulfill the will of God on the earth. So Matthew 19:28 gives us a little bit of a insight into the long haul. John chapter 5, go back to John's gospel again, chapter 5. And this time, if you would, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22. All right, you guys ready to start getting real now? This is kind of the beginnings of starting to get real. Verse 22. This is a passage of scripture talking about the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Son. So let's start submitting ourselves right now to really who's in charge. Okay? Okay? We're the church of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus's church. My life belongs to Jesus. Jesus saved me. I didn't get on a cross. You didn't get on a cross. Jesus got on a cross. He is the King. Everything is by him, for him, and through him. He spoke everything into existence. Jesus is the one with all authority. And you'll notice here in verse 22, notice this, for the Father judges no one. Interesting. The Father judges no one. How about that for, look at that relationship within the Trinity. I mean, it's incredible. The Father judges no one, but look at this, but has given all judgment to so-and-so in the church. To me. Right. God the Father has given all judgment, all the variations and shades and nuances and kinds of judgment. He has given that to the Son. And I would love, yeah, we get a scream from a baby there. That was great. I would love to keep reading, but for the sake of time, I don't know if we should. Look at 23, that all may honor the Son. That's important if you're here today and you're like, man, where does all this start? It all starts with Jesus, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You want eternal life today? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So we need to see that, understand that. This is getting a right view of God in regards to judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Bo, please, there's got to be a place somewhere in here where I'm the judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Are we going to get this? I understand you need some time. I've been sitting on it for a week. I'm pregnant, ready to rut this thing out. I understand it's going to take us a while to get here, but I am mindful of something. I hope you come back to church next Sunday after I say what I'm about to say next. That in our context here, I have picked up on something. There is a judgmental kind of spirit in amongst the Christians that I interact with in this community. It's anti-God. It is not right. And I'm going to show you something in a moment that I hope makes you shake with holy fear. He wants it out of his church. He wants it out of our lives. We're not qualified. No. Christ is the one who is qualified to do the judging. I'll show you that in just a moment. But judge not, he's saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, that you be not judged. Romans chapter 14, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Romans 14, 4. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So picture that. You're critical of someone. You're judgmental of someone. You're self-righteous, and you act this way towards another individual who is a believer. Notice this. They don't answer to you. It is before their own master that they stand or fall. So release yourself from that. Be free from that. Don't be a controlling type of person who has to tear others down so that you'll build yourself up. No. Understand that they have a master, they have a Lord that they answer to. And notice, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I wonder how much ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is spent in upholding other Christians from one another. How much of his ministry of intercession and of ministering to the church is being spent just keeping us up from each other. Verse 10 of the same chapter, Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Paul just says to that church. Or why do you despise your brother? He knows that's really what's going on here. For, ready, we will all stand. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The last installment of this series I'm going to bring you over the next few weeks, that's where we're going to end, is in Peter when he says, let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. But we're not there yet. And then verse 13 of the same chapter, therefore, Paul says, let us not pass. Notice this. This is Paul the apostle, inspired by God to write these letters. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But rather, so that's the negative. Let us not pass judgment on each other any longer. Watch the positive. But rather, what's the next word? Do you see Romans 14, 13? Decide. That's the positive. Decide. I'm asking you to do that. The Holy Spirit of God is asking you to do that right now with your mental faculties, with what you're learning, what you're understanding to be true in Scripture here. Now, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, we're for each other. We're building each other up. Someone might be doing something wrong morally. Somebody might be saying or doing something wrong theologically. We do need to go to them from a place of genuine concern and speak to them as brothers and sisters in the Lord and seek to restore them with hope. We must do that. We do not forsake integrity. We do not forsake accountability. But it is not our place to stand here and slander them and judge them and say all kinds of things. No. Don't pass judgment on one another any longer. Don't do it. This message is a red hot stop sign. It is. It's a red hot stop sign. Judge not that you be not judged. That is, it's just like that today. It's just don't do it, but rather decide. Decide. we could just glance back to Romans 8. We're already in Romans. I want to show you something in chapter 8. You might not have read it this way, but it's fitting. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Watch this. In the light of what we're talking about this morning, are you there in Romans 8? Verse 33, I really want you to be able to walk with me in this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Bo, you don't understand this. No. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God elected that person, that man or that woman, that brother, that sister that is in Christ. Who are you to bring any charge against them? And notice the language, it is God who justifies. So you're starting to get it now. You're getting in the pool with me. You're getting toe to toe with who? God himself, when you begin to criticize wrongfully. Wrongfully. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus. Notice, it's Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one more than that who was raised. Christ is the one who is at the right hand of God, right? The whole thing is like, who indeed is interceding for us, for all of us. Stop criticizing. I mean, when you think about it, who can successfully accuse someone whom God has declared righteous? How can I do that? There are things that go on in people's lives. They do things and I go, what in the world? And I start to get critical. And then I realize, you know what though? I don't know their thoughts. I don't know the insides. I don't know the internals. I don't know the motives. I have opinions, but they're not, I have no grounds to do anything with them except just to leave them at the foot of the cross and just say, only the Lord is the one qualified to provide the judgment, ultimately. So I want to show you that in Romans 8. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, as we continue to get a right view of God on this subject matter of judge not, that you be not judged. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, this is very interesting, with me, it is a very small thing, Paul says, that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Interesting that he would say that. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. Isn't that beautiful to be able to say that? But I am not thereby acquitted. In other words, I'm not totally off the hook, though. Watch this. It is who judges me? It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, he says. In other words, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light, we're back to Jesus again, will bring to light, the Lord will, the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's what I just referred to a moment ago. The Lord knows the motives, the intents, the thoughts of the things that go on inside of people. He is the only one qualified to enter into that space of judging them. You're not. I'm not. I can't do that. I can't evaluate that and be all slandering about it, self-righteous about it, hypocritical like the scribes and the Pharisees were. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. This human court, when Paul says that, notice, but with me is a very small thing, you know, that I should be judged by you. He's just talking about people. In other words, human beings being the ones who do any kind of, you know, providing of a verdict over Paul is not what matters to him. He's even cast his own verdict aside. Not even my own is what matters here. A couple pages over, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 6, when one of you has a grievance against another, this has to do with lawsuits and so forth between Christians, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Notice verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the what? The world. Do you see that again? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? What's the level of our carnality right now in the church? Are we so carnal that we're not even mindful of our future? So carnal, so not mindful of our future that we are actually so immature that we are unable to even judge the trivial things now. How will we be able to govern those things into the future in such a way that Christ is glorified by our presence with him there? Now, I want to say to you, you are more than qualified right now to do that, what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. We have truth right now. We have the Holy Spirit right now. We have the gifts at work in us right now, presently, in this life, so much so that we can settle these disputes. We can handle these things that go on in this life. We can handle them now. Last section of scripture, and then we'll pray. James 4. James 4, turn there, verse 11. James chapter 4. You know when you get to James, it's gonna hit us between the eyes, right? James chapter 4. Are you guys doing okay? As we talk about this morning, and kind of grow together here. Week 1, I hope you come back for 2 and 3 and 4, all right? But just today, we're trying to get a right view of God in regards to criticism, the right view of God on it. Now, look here at verse 11 in James chapter 4. Do not speak evil against one another. There it is again. Just don't do it. It's very practical. It's very straightforward. How less would you speak if that was obeyed? How high is the volume of not just the noise level, but the amount of verbiage that comes out of you and out of me that is in that category alone? May judgment begin in the house of the Lord. Really? Yes, may there be genuine conviction here so that there's transformation, not condemnation. I have not done a good job if you leave this place today with this weighty, kind of condemny, trippy thing, but rather exhorted, encouraged, seen really how we're to go here, and in a way that we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit helping us to do it. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother, now watch this, this is really something. The one who does this speaks evil against what? The law. In other words, the word of God. So when we do that, we think, oh, I must be, I'm just not supposed to do it morally. No, it's a serious offense before a holy God. You're coming against his word, which is coming against him, coming against Christ, coming against the cross, the saving work that he has wrought in another believer. You're choosing to stand against it. This is what's been on my mind all week. You better get off that pedestal. I mean that to you kindly. But you've got to get off of that pedestal. You don't belong up there. I do not belong up there. Only Christ belongs up there. So we get down from there. We do not, that is not our place. I hope you'll be changed. I hope you'll be transformed. Notice this. His brother, if you do that, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Do you want to, are you seriously wanting to do that? Judge the, who, you ever heard the statement? Who do you think you are? Right? You ever heard that? Come on, any real people in church today, right? Who do you think you are? To stand against the law, the book, the word of God. That's what he says. But if you judge the law, so let's just say you do, because you're crazy enough to do it, because you're such a hypocrite to do it, you're so self-righteous to do it, You're so carnal, you'll do it. So let's say you do it. Are you not? You are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge if you do it. And then just James says, there is only one lawgiver. So when you behave that way like a judge, well, you're making yourself a judge. And James just reminding you, you ain't no kind of judge. There is only what? One lawgiver. Only one lawgiver, and there is only one judge. And it is he, notice, who is able to save and destroy. Did you get on the cross for so-and-so that you slander? You didn't. So you can't get up on that pedestal and do it. God is the one who saved them. He has the power to save. He has the power to destroy. And I said that to you earlier because it came out of this statement, the next line. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, today it's a bit of a wake-up call for us to hear this from the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that we not be judged. Lord, I feel as though it would be important for us as a church to have a moment of response today where we just say, that's me, Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. There are people in this community that I, in my self-righteousness, in my carnality, I love to judge them. And I'm seeing this morning that I am on very dangerous ground when I do that. And the only way to remedy this, the only way for there to be any kind of reconciliation is if I simply repent. Right now, Lord, I repent. I repent of being self-righteous. Forgive me, Lord, for the subtle way my flesh has a way of creeping up and justifying my thoughts that are not right, my judgment that is wrong, and I accuse and I slander and I say things that are defaming to your saving work on the cross of my brother and sister. God, it's an offense to you, and I'm sorry. How dare I stand at the foot of the cross and get up on it? Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for standing on top of the Bible and being the judge over someone else's life. God, today I get down off of that pedestal and I place you there. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. And Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that it's you. I'm so thankful that it's you. If that's you this morning, you'd say, I am in that place of needing to repent. I do not believe God wants us to leave this place today without transformation, without a chance for you to say, that's me. I want to be changed from this moment on. And I'm sorry. I sense the need to repent of this sin. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask that you stand and you say, I'm ready today to repent. Well, I was not prepared for that. But praise God. Father, as we stand like this before you and acknowledge that we are sinful and that we say and do things too much, too often, dare we say knowingly we've done these things. May your church be holy again. Oh God, come. Come, purify your bride. May your people enjoy sweet fellowship with you, sweet communion with you as they obey your word and respond to you, and you bless them. May you bless them today. Who's going to take the high road, if you will? You know, somebody, and when I say that, I am thinking about the church in our community has to go higher. somebody has to go higher. Somebody has to realize I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And in this Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying since the beginning of the year, Jesus is giving us the principles of his kingdom. And somebody has to be willing to say, do it in me, Lord. That's me. That's us. That's our church. We want to go higher. We want to go higher with you. So you do it in us. Purge us, purify us. So in the conversations that you'll have is what I'm kind of getting at. You go higher. Do you hear what I'm saying on that? Like you go higher. Sometimes higher means saying nothing. Sometimes higher just means Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. Sometimes that's all it is. And sometimes it's more like this. Like, no, you know, our church is going to choose to go higher. We're going to study the word. We're going to move in a different direction, you know. But I just ask that you take that and start. It's back to that sanctification piece. Folks, you got to hear me on this. We're not just doing events on Sunday, right? We're not just doing production here. We are truly asking the Lord Jesus to change us, to make us more like him. If you would just be willing to lift your hands, I just pray for your people this week, Lord. That you would bless them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would give them your peace. Fill them right now, Lord. I ask you with the power, with the person of the Holy Spirit of God. May they move into another week not gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, but instead walking in the Spirit, fulfilling your will for their lives. Father, help us in our relationships. This whole text is really, it is your way of addressing all of the relational issues we have. So as we move through these weeks, Lord, I pray that we would benefit from that as well. Every marriage, every parent, every employer, employee, every context, every student, every person would be able to better represent you relationally with other people as a result of seeing these truths and applying them in their own life. May no one go at it alone, but God, may they get in small groups. The life change happens when they talk about this. When they say, yeah, but you know what? That's me. Like, I'm the hypocrite. I love judging people. It's what I do. If they would just have a moment of taking that mask off with another group of Christians who would also say, I've done the same thing. We need the transformation of Jesus Christ at work in us together. May people take the mask off more and more by getting into a group and being truly changed as a result of it. Pray for your people this week, Lord. Strengthen them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray you have a wonderful week, guys. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you soon.